Jesus is kind of on a roll these days. Last week, we saw him in a foreign country, treating the locals badly. He was far less than patient with a woman whose daughter had a demon, and while he eventually acquiesced to the persistence of the mother and healed the little girl, it's still hard to presume why Jesus seems to resort to ethnic slurs, even if out of frustration. Today's story reveals Jesus alone with his closest disciples, where one might be willing to grant the social freedom of a little bit of off-color banter, you know, some name-calling, some jabs at the ego, all in good fun, right? Still, when Jesus lashes out at Peter with the moniker of the Prince of Darkness, the ruler of all evil itself, it's worth noting that, according to the Gospel of Mark, Satan is invoked by name one and only time. Here. Pharisees, Herod, even the demons themselves that don't get this kind of insult. It's an arrow shot forcefully and directly at Peter, otherwise remembered as the chief disciple. Jesus asks his disciples who people think he really is, who they think he is, and they get into it. They start hurling rebukes back and forth like kids in the back seat on the third day of vacation. Shut up, Jesus says. No, you shut up, Peter comes back. Either shut up or I'll shut you up, Satan. And that insult, that nuclear option for silencing your adversary, well, it finally sends everyone back to their corners. All of this seems to beg the question, was Jesus actually a nice person? Studies have shown that of all the words used to describe Jesus, nice actually comes up most often. Most people, when they think about Jesus and they're asked to say, what kind of person was Jesus? They'll say, well, he was a nice person. A Jesus who is nice is comfortable. Jesus loved everyone, we like to say. And certainly Jesus was nice to a lot of people, particularly those he healed and out of whom he cast demons. Jesus was toward the woman who interrupted a dinner party by anointing his feet with fragrant oil far nicer than the host of the dinner wished he would be. Jesus was nice to Martha and Mary, even when they were angry with him about not coming to the aid of their brother Lazarus sooner. Jesus was even nice to those who nailed him to the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But it would be a mistake to equate Jesus in every way with Barney the dinosaur, saying, I love you, you love me, we're a great big family. Because there are times when, and ways in which, Jesus is decidedly not nice. We all have those memories of a parent who has come down hard on behavior that we thought we could get away with. But they knew there needed to be forcefully and directly targeted reprimanding. When a reckless driver is endangering the lives of others on the roadway, we're glad for the red and blue lights that subdue the driver, subdue the behavior, and maybe even take the person into custody if it means ensuring the safety of everybody else. Rules aren't meant to be nice. They're meant to keep us alive. There's this thing that we talk about as Christians called law and gospel. In preaching class at seminary, I was taught that every sermon, every proclamation of the Word of God should include both law and gospel. Gospel, of course, is the amazing announcement of God's love that defeats the power of death and all other evils, even though we don't deserve it. It's the desire of God to restore all creation for the sake of peace and justice. It's the cup of cold water in the desert, the warm embrace of a mother, the hope of the waiting father who longs for his prodigal son. But it's not to be conflated with sentimentality and Pollyanna. A quick fix, I'm okay, you're okay, the gospel is not. For it is bought at a price. The price of not only Jesus' blood, but the blood of everyone who gives of themselves for the sake of others. The parent who waits past curfew for the sound of the garage door. The rescuer who climbs up the stairs as the buildings come crashing down. Gospel speaks of life and hope. But the law cannot be discarded as irrelevant. The law is the arrow that pierces the sin of our hearts. It's the word that says, you, sinner, you have stood between the love of God and God's precious child. Our greed, our envy, our pride speaks the law, pretending to be a pillar of fire that promises to preserve and protect us. In reality, it can muster only a shield made of ashes, the ashes of our wasted ambitions. Still, the law burns us with truth, the truth about our sin. So when Jesus confirms that what has been said about him, that in him dwells the Messiah of God for the salvation of the world, and when he declares openly to the disciples that this very truth means that he must suffer and die for the sake of every soul who needlessly suffers at the hands of injustice and cruelty, and when Peter counters this truth with a selfish hope to preserve his own desires at the expense of those unnamed and unseen, then Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, must enforce the law, even if it means equating his chief disciple with the ruler of darkness. The law is never nice when directed at us, when it exposes our sin. But the hole that the law rips open in us, threatening to let us bleed out and die, is the very doorway for the gospel to enter in, healing what has been infected with false promises and empty truths. Notwithstanding the care and compassion that Jesus showed to those suffering, the answer to the question, was Jesus nice, is one that we must answer no. Against the powers of this world that would prevent the saving balm of the gospel, Jesus is decidedly not nice. But nice is not a prerequisite of love. The mama bear that knows that nice will not protect her cubs from dangers that stalk in the shadows. And we as the church must recognize that to bear God's love in the world, it will not do to be nice in the face of evils that stalk our own vulnerable neighbors. So the law must be spoken in this place and in our lives of faith. Where there is racism, With Jesus, we must say, "Get behind me, Satan." Where there is contempt for those of other faiths, we with Jesus must say, "Get behind me, Satan." Where there is disregard for the poor and the hungry, we with Jesus must say, "Get behind me, Satan." And where our world and even our own pride says, "Jesus, I don't really want to talk about sacrifice and dying, because I'd really rather talk about glory and strength and privilege and wealth," then Jesus turns to us and looks us straight in the eye and says, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Satan, out of my way." 20 years ago, brave men and women looked across the landscape of life on a day marred by terror, death, and destruction. Firefighters, police officers, even ordinary citizens on the ground and in the airplanes, they considered their own lives, but also the lives of others. Those trapped in buildings, those inside whatever target might be next. They could have said, "No way. It's not worth the danger. It's not worth the fear. It's not worth the sacrifice." But they put that voice of Satan behind them, and they stepped into the sacrifice for the sake of others, even strangers. And Jesus' path to the cross cannot be hindered. The power of salvation in the gospel is that Jesus will let no Satan stand between him and his mission to take every sin of this world to the cross. Sins committed by us, sins committed against us, sins that make us powerful, and sin that makes us weak. Jesus' love for each of us and every single person in the world in all corners of creation is the power of the gospel to stop at nothing until all is restored, all is recovered, all is renewed. No amount of nice will save anyone, but love and sacrifice will. Amen.